Thank you for joining us for Sermons on Demand from Friendship Grace Brethren Church. We provide these videos as a way to share the pulpit messages and teachings offered at Friendship Grace Brethren Church. If you find these videos a helpful resource, please drop us a note at info@friendshipgracebrethren.com. Now open your Bibles and get ready to dig into the Word of God. Okay, let's pray. Father, you are the great and awesome God, and we love you. Our desire is to always be obedient to you, always involved with the study of your word and with fellowship and with singing worship to you. Our trust, we trust that we would bring you glory as we do that. And this morning, as we continue in our study of how to build a case, that we would understand the process and that we would use this to have conversations with folks that you might use to bring them to you. We recognize you do all the hard work. We just have to talk. So thank you for that. Give us a great time as we spend time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, this is the fallout following the appearance of Jesus. Remember the way Jay Warner is presenting this. You've got the fuse, the event, and then the results of the event, the fallout. So if this were as a bomb, everything that led up to the time of Jesus is the fuse, the bomb is Jesus coming, and then the fallout is what's the result of Jesus being here. And again, this is from Person of Interest, Why Jesus Still Matters in a World That Rejects the Bible. And that was no more on display than the opening of the Olympics. I'm glad we didn't watch. I had enough indication from stuff out there that it would not be very suitable. And so we didn't watch, and I'm glad we didn't, from everything I've seen afterwards. Yeah, you putting drag queens up as the people sitting at Da Vinci's Last Supper is pretty bad. Getting a golden calf in the middle and everybody bowing down to it, that's distinctive anti-Christian, anti-God rhetoric. And it looked to me, everything that I've read since, is it was all about being anti-God, anti-biblical God. And, France, the heart of Europe is a few years ahead of us, but in their decline, Canada's a few years ahead of us, and then it's us, and we're in pretty bad shape. So, it's, sorry about that, Elaine. So anyway. Let's move on. Jesus matters to authors and publishers. He dominates the publishing industry like no other person of interest. He inspired more writers and has been the topic of more literature than any other person in history. And in the book, Person of Interest, Jay Warner lists puts some of the comparisons. How much stuff is about Jesus, and then the other people that are way down the list. It's remarkable. For years, we've been told, that the Bible and Bible-related stuff is number one seller of any book in history. So, even if the New Testament manuscripts were gone, if all of the New Testament manuscripts and their copies were gone, the story of Jesus would remain, unless, of course, you were willing to destroy 2,000 years of art. Now, Jay Warner will talk about it a little bit in this particular video. He knows art because he's got a degree in art. He's got a degree in art, an undergraduate degree in art, and a graduate degree in architecture. So before he went into law enforcement and before he came out of law enforcement and is doing what he's doing, he was an art major and an architecture guy. You know, he studied classic architecture. And so when he talks about art, he's got some basis of understanding what's going on. I don't like the particular art that he likes, you know, that he uses. I don't like all that stuff. But I've admitted many times, I don't understand that stuff. I understand, you know, rules and stuff like that. I don't understand art. I did terrible in college at art appreciation. Music appreciation was even worse. Because we had to, I like classical music, but we had to listen to opera. And that's torture. I mean, you can get people to confess with opera. Just terrible. But Jay Warner likes that stuff, so. Christians are still translating the book and creating alphabets, even today. According to the Wycliffe Global Alliance, at least part of the Bible has been translated into 3,415 languages, representing 7 billion people.
That's almost the whole world.
Just about, yeah. The complete Bible has been translated into 704 languages, representing 5.7 billion people. The New Testament has been translated into 1,551 languages, representing 815 million people. Jesus' followers are largely responsible for advancing literacy across the globe. I was reading this week a creation paper, but it was talking really about the Tower of Babel. And linguists around the world have been studying the origins of language. There's a term for that, and I don't remember what it is, but you can trace language back to its predecessor language and so forth. And at about the same time, every one of the major language groups that breaks down into just a few origins has no place to go back to. There's no origin place for it. There is no hub in the spoken hubs of all these languages coming together. There's a great big void in every language. How do you explain that? Well, I know how to explain it. You can explain it at the Tower of Babel. But it's fascinating. You know, most languages have an ancestor component to them. They come from a previous language. They have structure and form and so forth. But then all of a sudden, when you go back as far as these linguists are able to go, at about the same time, every language stops having something in front of it. It's fascinating to me. And those aren't Christians that are saying that. These are people that would rather see God not be around.
When we were in Ecuador, the founder of Wycliffe came to the group house and spoke to us way back when. And at that time, I think he'd written the book, 2,000 Languages to Go.
Yeah. You know, it's amazing to me when you look at these numbers. 3,415 languages. I didn't know there were that many languages. I think maybe dialects or something, but complete different languages. And the study of these languages is fascinating to me. Jesus' followers believed one God ruled a universe in an orderly and rational manner and created us as rational beings in his image. Order is one of the things that frustrates evolutionists and those who have a cosmology that doesn't include God. Because order is not something that comes out of itself. Chaos always results in disorder. You know, the common expression for that is you take a 52-card deck of cards and you throw them up in the air. Do they ever land in color suits? No. Because what happens when you throw something up? It becomes disorder. Order never comes from disorder without an intervening force. So when you read something like God created rules in a universe that's orderly and rational, there's no explanation for that in cosmology except for God. Now, I will grant that kind of argument doesn't give you Jehovah God a personal relationship. This is really the argument for intelligent design. I'm not a great big fan of intelligent design, but I'm becoming more and more accustomed to it and acceptant of it, because it at least allows you to say there is a greater being. And then the job is to go from intelligent design to creator, sustainer, who's relatable. But the frustration for cosmologists that don't have God is order. Because order never comes by accident. Ever. Lynn and I were watching Josh Gates' Expedition Unknown. Love to watch his stuff. I mean, he's not Christian. Someday he will be, but he's not yet. And they were looking for the lost city of Atlantis in the African waters off of Zanzibar. And they were the people that think this particular atoll is part of that were saying this has to be man-made because there are right angles and straight lines. That doesn't occur naturally. Right angles don't occur naturally. They're a man-made creation. Structures in the world don't have natural straight lines for very long and right angles. And so they were finding blocks that had right angles and so forth. And there was this big argument, you know, no, that's natural. Well, how can it be natural? There's no right angles in nature. I mean, just go to the mountains. Unless you're doing it in Minecraft, there's no mountains that look like this. You know, they're all square. They're not square. They're jagged. And rocks are jagged. Rocks are never cubed. Order just doesn't exist outside of God. It's fascinating to me. This view led to the birth of science as Christians explored their world, identifying the orderly laws that govern the universe, and employing rationality they received from their creator. He'll talk about that in the video some. The majority of scientific discovery has been because of Christians. I would argue that's not true anymore. But in history, the great scientific discoveries have been by and large Christian in origin. Now, I'm using a loose use of the word Christian because I'm not sure that all of them that we claim were Christians had a relationship with Jesus as we should use the word Christian, but they had at least a relationship with the church and were doing so for the church. So the use of the word Christian there is a little bit looser than I normally like to use it. Jesus matters to people all over the globe, even to people who've never read the Gospels. Yeah, non-believers, Jesus still matters. It has been very impactful to their world. If all the Christian Bibles were destroyed, we'd still be able to reconstruct the story of Jesus from scriptures, writing statements of non-Christians, non-Christian religions and their leaders. This is a fascinating tidbit in this video, where J. Warner will talk about other religions give us information about Jesus. Buddha, Islam, all various religions, they all have some component of Jesus, some description of Jesus. Isn't it interesting that the true religion, Christianity, or relationship with God, doesn't have discussion about all those other false religions? They all bring Jesus into their, you know, Jesus was a prophet to Muhammad. Jesus is viewed in Buddhism as a guy who's next in line to ascend to, forget what a Buddhist is ascribing to, but
is Buddhism nirvana or is that
Hinduism? That's Hinduism, nirvana. Yeah. Yeah. There's a phrase for it, and I don't remember what it is. Anyway, this is a really good video. They're all good, but this next one, investigating the impact of Jesus, the fallout following the appearance of Jesus. Any questions before we get into the video? He only has a few notes from the video, but they're kind of difficult to discern. He goes kind of fast in some of them.
Okay, now we've talked about the template for examining the impact of Jesus on history. We've also talked about the fuse leading up to the appearance of Jesus in the first century. Now I want to talk about the fallout, the impact of Jesus after the first century. If he's who he said he was, wouldn't you expect there to be a certain kind of fallout, a certain kind of ripple effect? I mean, let's face it, there's famous people you know whose story then gets repeated for generations after they live. So does Jesus. But did you know how much he really impacts the culture in which we live today? Even if you're an atheist, the things that you probably value most are the things that Jesus had the greatest impact on. You probably don't even realize it. And once again, we're talking about material that I wrote about in Person of Interest. Remember, we had that template that we used where we looked at the fuse and fallout of history. And if you look at this related to Jesus of Nazareth, there is this fuse that burns up to the something that occurs in the first century. And there is the fallout afterwards, the fuse and fallout. The fuse, of course, we talked about in the last video a little bit, just touched on it, the cultural, spiritual, prophetic fuse. And now here we're talking about that fallout. It turns out that Jesus impacts art, literature, art, music, education, science, and world religions in a way that nobody else has ever impacted these elements of human culture. Now, I could spend an hour in each one of these categories, but I'm just going to cover them very, very briefly. The first one is in dissemination, this idea of literature. Did you even know that Jesus has had more impact on literature than any other historical figure in the history of historical figures? Yeah, it turns out that no one's had the impact on literature that Jesus has. More has been written about Jesus than anyone else. If you did a search of the Library of Congress, or you did a simple search of Google Books, you will discover that there's nobody who has had an impact like Jesus of Nazareth. The second place person is well below Jesus. No one's been written about more. No one's the topic of literature more than Jesus. As a matter of fact, you can reconstruct the entire story of Jesus from just non-Christian voices in the first three centuries of the Common Era. And I've talked about this, and I've got a list of all of the non-Christian voices before the Council of Nicaea who say something about Jesus. And from their mostly negative comments, you can reconstruct the entire story of Jesus. It's not just that. It's that all classic literature, so much classic literature has been written about Jesus or from a Christian perspective. And we have an entire history, for example, of heresies from the non-canonical gospels, people who wanted to co-opt the person of Jesus. Just from the non-canonicals, the lies told about Jesus by people who wanted to co-opt his story, you can reconstruct the truth about Jesus because they all stand on the common truth about Jesus in order to tell their lies. And then when it comes to Christ figures, this is a genre of literature in which fictional characters are developed to mirror the story of Jesus. And I've got an entire list of those in Person of Interest. Here's my whole point. No one has had the impact on literature that Jesus has. The history of literature, period. No one's had this kind of impact. No one's had more. And from his impact, like I said, just from the non-Christian writings of the first three centuries, you could reconstruct all of these truths about Jesus of Nazareth. These are available to you not from Christian sources, but from non-Christian sources. And of course, I didn't stop there. We also looked at the impact that Jesus has had on the world of art. So if you look at every historic period of art, they are divided into genres from antiquity to impressionism, expressionism, popism, Dadaism, whatever, you know, abstract, whatever it is you're studying in terms of the history of art. And that was my background. I have a bachelor's degree in design and a master's degree in architecture. You will find that no one has impacted the arts. You can take a look at every master in every genre of every historical period of art history. Then Google that master, who are the top three in that ism, whatever the ism is, expressionism, impressionism, whatever the ism is, Google the top three. Well, you'll find that in those top three artists in that ism, all of them have one subject matter in common. They've all painted, etched, sculpted, drawn Jesus of Nazareth. That's pretty interesting. And Jesus is the kind of character that transitions. It's not just in the West. I have a list of every nation from A to Z and the kind of art that emerges related to Jesus. Why is it so different too? It's so different stylistically. It's different from an ethnicity perspective. If you're in China, you're probably drawing Jesus as Chinese. If you're in North Africa, you're drawing him as North African. I will tell you that he morphs and changes in a way that's unlike any other religious figure. Buddha almost always looks like Buddha, regardless of where he's sculpted or drawn. But Jesus looks completely different because he's seen as the elder brother who is the savior of the world, who came to save each of us individually. He's your personal savior. You probably are going to paint or sculpt him to look a lot like you. The region in which you live, the styles that are popular in your region, he looks very Catholic, for example, in Catholic countries like in South America. He looks very tribal in places like Papua New Guinea. So it's just he morphs and he takes on different shapes. And because he is flexible in that way, think about it. No one even paints Muhammad, but Jesus inspires people and they craft him in a different ways so that he appears differently, regardless of where it depends on where he's painted. No one has impacted the genres or the art, the masters like Jesus. And by the way, from just the art before the Dark Ages, you can reconstruct every episode of every gospel. Did you know that? I went through the Gospel of Mark, for example, and these are the primary episodes or scenes in the Gospel of Mark. Every one of these is available in art before the Dark Ages. You'd have to destroy the surfaces, because the entire story of Jesus can be reconstructed just from the history of art. The same is true for music, by the way. Church music is a genre that is, think about it. What is the one place in the history of humans in which people come on a weekly basis to listen to live singers perform or sing in front of an audience? That's called the church. So don't be surprised that we have more impact on music than any other group, because we do. And every genre and every aspect or a segment of music history can be equally discovered. You'll discover that the leaders in those different periods of music history are Christians making music for the church. As a matter of fact, we're not just we're innovators in a way that other groups don't innovate, because we have a purpose, is to make music available to the masses in church. For example, harmonies, where do they come from? From the mind of Christians. Major and minor scales, from the minds of Christians. Just musical notation, a Christian invents it, because there was just no way to communicate what the melodies sounded like until there was musical notation. Most of the instruments you're listening to, as a matter of fact, if you were just to look at the top artists in the last 150 years, secular artists on Billboard magazine, Rolling Stone, or IMDb, the database that keeps track of all these things in terms of sales, you will find that all but two of the 150 or so different acts or artists in the last 100 years have sung about Jesus of Nazareth, regardless of where you are in the world. And it's not always popular. It's not always in a nice way. It's sometimes in a very demeaning way, because he either inspires or frustrates you, but he ends up coming out of your mouth as a singer at some point. Frank Zappa's got a song called Jesus Thinks You're a Jerk. Not a great song from a Christian holiness perspective, but interesting that even someone like Frank Zappa finds himself singing something about Jesus at some point in his career. This is true for so many artists that you can reconstruct the story of Jesus from just the music in the first 300 years of the Common Era. You can reconstruct all of this. And as a matter of fact, a lot of the deep theology you can reconstruct just from the things people are singing about Jesus. You have to destroy more than manuscripts. You have to destroy the history of music in the first 300 years. And believe it or not, and the things that sometimes people think that we're anti-science and anti-education, but it turns out science and education, as you know, it is largely dependent upon Jesus and his followers. Did you even know that modern university is the invention of Christians in Bologna, Paris, and Oxford? It's true. The ancients had ways of educating themselves, but the modern university, like the one you're thinking about right now, that modern university, which is a geographic a location where people come to take classes from a resident faculty that basically awards them a diploma at some point at the finishing of a certain course of curriculum, that is a Christian notion that starts in Bologna, Paris, and Oxford. And it's been Christians that, by the way, these blossomed out of the monasteries and cathedral schools. Remember, Jesus starts off by saying not just to go make converts, but to go make disciples, teaching them all that I have taught you. That means he's inaugurating a teaching worldview. Well, what if these folks can't read, teach them to read? Well, they don't even have an alphabet. Create an alphabet for them. Do you see the problem here? You've basically launched a teaching worldview that eventually blossoms through the monasteries and cathedral schools into the modern university. And from the modern university, those first three, came the 24 daughter universities from which the science fathers emerged. Now, when I say science fathers, I mean those scientists who initiate a discipline in the sciences, and it ends up taking, they are the first founder or the first worker or the first investigator or the first father of that discipline. It turns out of the science fathers, you can make a list of all the science fathers. There are more Christians on the list of science fathers, even up in the modern era to quantum mechanics, for example, than every other group combined. There are many reasons, well, I talk about these in the book, why the Christian worldview is a catalyst for education and science. It just is. But it turns out that the science fathers, all the way into the modern era, they write about more than their scientific discipline. They also write about Jesus of Nazareth. As a matter of fact, you can reconstruct the entire story of Jesus of Nazareth more robustly from the science fathers than you can from the church fathers. That's right. And as a matter of fact, if you were to visit the top 15 universities in the world today, guess what? They were founded by Christians. And if you went to their campuses and examined the most ancient buildings on those campuses, you will be able to reconstruct in its totality the story of Jesus from his birth to his resurrection, because he's been etched, painted in stained glass, in verses that have been repeated on the buildings of the campuses of, remember, the top 75 of the top 100 schools, 75 of the top 100 were founded by Christians. Christians have founded more universities than all the other groups combined by around 10 times. That is the impact. We probably have founded, but probably more Christian universities have been opened and closed than non-Christian universities have been opened. That's just the history of education. If you don't know that, it's because you're not paying attention. As a matter of fact, the entire truth about Jesus can be reconstructed more robustly from science and education than from any other aspect of culture, because these folks wrote about Jesus. And world religions, non-Christian world religions, well, guess what? They all hat-tip Jesus. They all love them some Jesus. Jesus is included in their scriptures if they followed Jesus in the timeline. And if they preceded Jesus in the timeline, like Buddhism and Hinduism, well, the leaders of those movements today have great reverence for Jesus. They include Jesus in the Hindu system or the Buddhist system as a man on his way to Buddhahood, or as some great guru, the perfect guru, or the perfect enlightened teacher. He fits within their systems and they give him great honor and reverence. As a matter of fact, the story of Jesus can be reconstructed from non-Christian scripture and teaching. All of this can be reconstructed. And by the way, even though these non-Christian religious systems point to Jesus and revere and admire Jesus, he doesn't return the favor. Instead, he says that he is the only way and the truth and the light, and that no one comes to the Father except through him. He doesn't leave room. And by the way, you know, he knew of, look, Jesus comes after the Buddhism is founded and Hinduism is founded, and there's Indra and there's Zoroaster and there's lots of other deities. Paul's aware of all of those on Mars Hill in Acts 17. Jesus says nothing about them. They are not included. He is the only way. That's pretty interesting, right? And it turns out the story of Jesus can be reconstructed from all those aspects of culture that you think are most, look, if you were like me as an atheist, I was 35 when I became a Christian. As an atheist, I would say the things that matter most to me, literature, art, music, education, science, those five things. Turns out those five things are entirely indebted. They are what they are today because of Jesus and his followers. Jesus still matters if for no other reason than he is the source of all the things that you think matter to you if you're not a Christian. That's not what makes matter, Jesus matter. That's what makes those things matter because they are grounded in Jesus. So it's important for us to be able to know that the impact that we would expect presents itself in the person of Jesus. One more thing about this. I want to talk in the next session about why that might be the case.
Did you know how much Jesus impacts the culture in which we live today, even if you're an atheist? The things you probably value the most are the things that Jesus had the greatest impact on. Oops, I forgot to click the button. The things that you valued the most, you probably valued the most, are the things that Jesus had the greatest impact on. Think about that. Whether you're a believer or not, Jesus had an impact on everything that's important to the world. It's kind of a remarkable statement. Now, the next set of blanks there, I've got two sets for you because he kind of presents two of them in the video. I went back and viewed the video several times to pick up on this. But I'll go with the first set that I think is not as overt in the video, and then we'll go back and get the second set. Jesus had the greatest impact on dissemination, on how things are sent out into the world. In one of his diagrams, he had these five around it. And it looked to me that's what he was trying to say. Jesus had the greatest impact on imagination. That certainly makes sense, since so much art and so forth involves spiritual things. He had the greatest impact on education, on exploration, and on exaltation. We've long known that schools, the majority of schools, have an origin in something overtly Christian. They are not that way anymore. Matter of fact, there's a debate going on in Harvard now that their seal, that has been the seal of Harvard for hundreds of years, will be changed to remove any indication that they're a historically Christian organization. They're anything but a Christian organization now, as most schools liberalized and went away from that. Exploration. What was the purpose for Christopher Columbus sailing the ocean blue in 1492? Looking for new worlds to conquer for Christ. Now, we all need to learn new history because he wasn't the first European to set foot in the Americas. The Vikings beat him by several hundred years. Go to Minnesota, of all places, to find authentic Viking ships. To me, that's fascinating. How did Minnesota get Vikings? Great Lakes. Yeah, exactly. So what we think we know about history isn't really real. And that's becoming more and more true all the time. And exaltation. And by that, by exaltation, what I think Jay Warner means there is the religious systems of the world are impacted by Jesus. Why would Buddha talk about Jesus? Because he has to deal, the Buddhist structure has to deal with this guy that is different from everybody else. I'm fascinated with Islam and the co-opting of Christianity and of Judaism. There's so much about Islam that is Jewish in origin. It's fascinating that Islam, that Muslims don't eat pork. Feel bad for them, but they don't. Just like Jews don't. They have several things that are the same. And they don't want to admit that, but one of their greatest prophets in Islam is Jesus. Now, Muhammad doesn't factor into Christianity at all. I'd never seen that correlation until hearing Jay Warner talk about that. So those are the five greatest impacts that he had on a diagram. Now, the ones that he talked about more that I think are a little more obvious, saying the same thing but a different way. I think it had the greatest impact on literature. We know that. On art, just look at the art. The art that drives me crazy is the Renaissance art, because of the way they draw Jesus as this effeminate guy.
It was more the style. Everybody was that way.
Right, right. But that has informed many people about what Jesus looked like.
In fact, Jay Warner would make a great Renaissance model. He has that elongated facial
which is made longer by his goatee.
Yeah.
Right. Music, science, and education. I mean, those are clear, you know, right? And exploration. I'm sorry, religion. Looking in the wrong list. Religion. So Jesus had a tremendous impact on all those areas: literature, art, music, science, and education, and religion. Does that help, Steve? Sorry. Yeah, it's hard to find, to go by the go to the library and not find some religious books, even though they're not overtly religious. In Person of Interest on page 112, he starts a list. A CIA analyst, Peter Dixon, in 1999, he used his considerable investigative skills to identify the historical figures who had been the subject of more books than anyone else. So he used the Library of Congress, which details just about every book published anywhere that has any kind of information about it. 110 million volumes in every language and format in the Library of Congress. A computerized analysis of 18 million volumes revealed that there were nearly twice as many books about Jesus as the nearest challenger. So for Jesus, out of the sampling size that he used, out of the set that he used of, what did he say here? 18 million volumes, 17,239 books were about Jesus. The next closest was William Shakespeare at 9,801. So out of the sample set that he used, more than twice, almost more than twice, were about Jesus than about the nearest competitor. Some of the names on the list are a little surprising to me. Vladimir Lenin, I'd expect that. Abraham Lincoln, I'd expect that. Marx, Mary, Plato. Plato is only 28,904. We don't, in the Western world, consider Plato much anymore. Immanuel Kant was way higher than I figured he would be, 2,410. Adolf Hitler, 1989. Charles Dickens, 1,397. So it's all over the place. But Jesus was at 17,239. That's fascinating. He has an impact on literature. Even though these non-Christian religious systems point to Jesus and revere and admire Jesus, he doesn't return the favor. Yeah. He doesn't... Nowhere does Jesus talk about Buddha, who predated Jesus, by the way. Islam is post-Jesus, so he's not going to talk about Muhammad. Islam is 600 years after Jesus. Instead, he says that he's the only way and the truth in the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. So Jesus himself has made following God very, very selective. He's the only way. Yeah. Yeah, it's not me. I didn't make the rules. That's what I'd say when I would write a ticket and they'd complain. I didn't make the rules. I'm just enforcing the rules. Call your congressman and complain to him. See how that works out for you. Any questions or comments? This one to me had a lot of information that I didn't know before. I guess I hadn't really considered the impact in sociological terms that Jesus has had on our world. It's a tremendous impact. I knew that. I knew there was an impact, but I just never quantified it in any way. So this, I think, has been fascinating. Next week, as we'll move into, Lord willing, into explaining the impact of Jesus, we'll go in to actually explain how Jesus has had this impact, why he's had the impact. Again, it's from person of interest. No questions, comments? Father, thank you for allowing us to spend some time in looking at how Jesus has impacted the world. That's important as we have conversations with folks that don't know you, so that we can show in ways that you have worked in the world that they may not recognize or realize. Give us a great time in the service to follow as we continue to worship you through our fellowship and through our music and through our further study of your word. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for watching or listening to this teaching on demand from Friendship Grace Brethren Church. Please consider sending us an email at info@friendshipgracebrethren.com to let us know how this teaching may have helped you. Please also consider joining us in person at Friendship Grace Brethren Church, located at 10251 Metro Parkway, Suite 116, Fort Myers, Florida, just south of the intersection of Metro and Colonial Boulevard. Sunday school begins at 9 and worship service at 10 a.m. We look forward to seeing you in person at Friendship Grace Brethren Church.